Our reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 21, starting from verse 1. And this can be found on page 1041 of the Church Bibles, starting from verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.
Thank you, Mary, very much. On Remembrance Sunday, we're pausing our series in Ephesians. This morning we'll be thinking about hope, and we'll be looking at the end of the Bible story in Revelation 21. So I'll pray for God's help as we start. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your words, please would you help us to have ears to hear what you have to say to us. Please help us to be humble and ready to receive. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would be powerfully applying your word to each of our hearts and changing us as you intend to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're thinking about hope. And we've been remembering those who've lost their lives in conflict. And not just in World War I and World War II, but in wars since then, and sadly in wars that are going on today. Tragically, wars continue to rage on in our world, and people continue to lose their lives. World War I proved not to be the war to end war. So today we've got the question, is there any realistic hope that conflict will come to an end for good? Does the Bible have anything to say to that? A certain hope for the future, so not pie in the sky, but solid, guaranteed, permanent solution to war, pain, death, and every other kind of suffering we can experience in life. The freedom and peace that people have fought for, permanently secured. We'll spend this morning thinking about what God has to say. I know there will be some of us here already crying out for that hope. Maybe some already heartbroken about loved ones currently engaged in conflict or living in parts of the world ravaged by war. Or ye may have personally had to leave home because of conflict where you live. There are a number in our church family who've come from Ukraine. And so for you, talk of war is very close to the bone. And the need for hope already feels urgent. Even if we're not personally affected in that way, though, I know lots of us are following what's going on in the world with horror. So conflicts in Ukraine, in the Middle East, and elsewhere. Seeing reports in the news of the horrifying things that human beings are doing to one another. And on top of that, some of us might be feeling like there's a real possibility of another major global conflict and feeling really anxious about that. All of that can leave us crying out for hope. Though for others of us, at times, if we're honest, hope might not rank that high on our list of needs. Are there not times in life where we feel like actually things are going pretty well? I'm not particularly suffering right now, and the world, at least my part in it, is a pretty happy place to be. I know I can definitely feel that way at times and be so blind to the suffering in the world that just feels really distant. I guess that's a big reason we need days like today. It is so easy to forget the reality of people giving up their lives in war. And Remembrance Sunday, of all days, is one where it is much harder to push that reality to the back of our minds. Today rightly reminds us of the real suffering that men and women have gone through and are still going through to protect our peace and freedom. And so on days like today, when we are faced with that suffering more directly, I think we're in a better position to think about our need for hope. These conflicts, they are often necessary to push back against evil in the world. And we rightly remember with immense gratitude the sacrifices made to protect our freedom in this country. But that is by no means to ignore the cost for those involved. And just the terrible suffering that they went through and still go through. I guess that's really easy to underestimate, the horror of war, for those of us who've never been involved in one. And so I think often the most appropriate way to reflect on that horror is in the words of someone who was there. And Wilfred Owen was one of the most famous World War I poets, and he captured his experience. I'll read a few lines from one of his poems. He describes the horrific experience of World War I trench warfare for the soldiers who fought. So listen to his description of himself and his fellow soldiers. Bent double, like old beggars under sacks, knock-kneed, coughing like hags, we cursed through sludge, till on the haunting flares we turned our backs, and towards our distant rest began to trudge. Men marched asleep. Many had lost their boots, but limped on, bloodshod. All went lame, all blind, drunk with fatigue, deaf even to the hoots of gas shells dropping softly behind. And as this poem goes on, it arguably gets more and more horrific and distressing. But he's trying to communicate something of the immense physical and psychological turmoil that he experienced. The way that he and his fellow soldiers were absolutely broken by war. I mean, that scene, as you listen to it, it is just full of decay and ruin. And so this morning we're thinking about the question, is there hope of a world in which people will never have to go through anything like that again? And the Bible's answer to that question is yes, but not through human efforts. The Bible makes it clear that this hope of permanent peace is not something that human beings can achieve. And I think the fact that wars keep happening, well, that is probably enough for lots of us to be persuaded of that, believe that deep down. Revelation teaches us that permanent peace is going to come from radical intervention from God. Our passage describes God's radical intervention as a new heavens and a new earth, a completely new order. This world, ravaged and broken by human sin and decay, needs more than just patching up. Better education, more effective diplomacy. It needs to be made completely new. And there is an outline, by the way, on the back of the service sheets inside your Bible. And there I've laid out the key points that we'll be covering from Revelation 21 this morning. And that first point I've actually started to introduce already. And so the first point is that we need a new world. As verse 1 puts it, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And just to build on what I was beginning to say a moment ago, I think in certain corners of society, there is real optimism about our ability as human beings to set the world on the right course. So there's enthusiasm and hope in advancements in education, medicine, and AI. Or if we can throw enough money at particular problems, get the right people into power, or create good legislation, tackle the climate crisis, homelessness, and so on, then actually we can get a long way to fixing the world. I think that's what a lot of people think. And my point isn't to write off any of those things. But God does say, ultimately, which is not to say it's going to take a whole new creation, which is not to say improvements to people's quality of life can't be made, but a full permanent fix needs God's radical intervention. We need a new world in place of this one, a full replacement. And please do pay attention to how the new world is described here, because I think there are common misconceptions about the Christian view of life after death. So notice the words that John, the author, uses to describe this future. He describes it, a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, you might be wondering, so what? The point is, what's being promised here is a physical new world, like this one that we currently live in. It's a kind of Earth 2.0, not something totally different. And why stress this? Well, have you ever heard, or do you maybe yourself have the picture in your mind that heaven is going to be something like floating on clouds and surrounded by angels playing harps? Have you ever had that kind of picture or heard people talking about it? Or maybe you have a picture of some sort of disembodied, ethereal, spiritual experience. I think sometimes people go for that sort of thing because it feels more spiritual, more godly. And historically, certain strands of philosophy view the body and material things as bad. And I think that kind of thinking can seep into today. But that actually doesn't come from the Bible. No, the Bible is really clear that eternal life is a physical reality. And that physical creation is not an unspiritual thing. I mean, just think back to Genesis 1, right at the start of the Bible, God is introduced as the creator of the physical worlds that we live in. So a physical creation and embodied existence is God's idea. It's not the problem. So the hope that Revelation 21 holds out to us is of a world like this one. But as we'll reflect more later, without the horrors of war and conflict. Just to step back for a moment, I don't know how that sounds to you. This idea for new heavens and a new earth and the physical world we know and being done away with and upgraded with a new model, a world like this one, but not this one. Particularly if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you genuinely might be sitting there and wondering, like, is this for real? Do people in Edinburgh in 2024 actually believe this kind of thing? So just to clarify, I really am saying that Christians believe one day in the future, God is going to replace this world with a brand new one. But I also want to stress that is not wishful thinking. It is a trustworthy, true, and reliable hope. Sadly, there isn't time to go into the details of why I think that right now. Basically, it's grounded in the historical eyewitness attested life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Ask me more later if you're interested. All of what we said, though, I think does lead us to a sober realism about life in this world before God delivers the new one. On the one hand, there are wonderful, genuinely wonderful things about living in this world. There is the joy of friends and family, and there's beauty to enjoy in nature. There's sports, art, music, good food, whatever you're into. But this world is also fundamentally broken. Even those good things I mentioned, friends and family relationships, they can be complicated, even painful. Nature can be spoiled. And even while we're enjoying good things, well, things like war, terror, abuse, sickness, and death continue to happen all around the world. God's word says this world is fundamentally broken. Days like Remembrance Sunday remind us of that. This world is so broken that God needs to fully replace it with a new one. It will be a physical world like this one, but there will be at least two major differences. And these are both on the outline, and we'll spend most of the rest of our time thinking about these two differences. And the first one is that in God's new world, God will live fully with his people. Revelation 21 pictures it this way. Have a look down at your Bible. I'm picking up at verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. In God's new world, God will live with his people fully. And did you notice the intimacy of the relationship between God and his people? And this picture is of a husband and bride. God loves his church, and that's why uses the kind of picture of a city, New Jerusalem. That's just God's church, his people. God loves his church more than the best husband in this world loves his wife. And if we're Christians, we get to look forward to this, the greatest wedding day, greater than even the best wedding day that on earth. That longing for intimacy that human beings have to be fully known and fully loved, that longing is fulfilled in this relationship between us and our Creator. And some of us, if we are married, will experience perhaps a glimpse of that in this life. But all of us who trust Jesus will experience in the new creation. And verse 3 again talks about God living with his people. And that idea of living with God, that is exactly what human beings were made for. God made us and he made us to live in relationship with him and with one another. And what's pictured here is a return to Eden right at the start of the Bible, where humanity lived with God in his creation. That was before it was ruined by human beings turning away from God and being thrown out of his presence into a world that was cursed and broken, the world that we know today. Okay, what I'm about to say might be something that a few of us particularly need to hear. So if you have drifted, well worth coming in for the next couple of minutes. Because I think it is really common to think that the good life is something that is found apart from God, away from him. As in, it's tempting to think either you can like enjoy life or you can have let God be part of life. And if you are thinking that, just got two things to say. Firstly, that is basically one of the lies that Adam and Eve believed about God in the Garden of Eden. One of the lies that ultimately led to them rebelling against him and ironically being thrown out of God's life-giving presence. See, they believed that God was being stingy and holding back good things from them. And tragically, it actually was believing that lie that led to things, good things being withheld from them, this world being spoiled and then being thrown out from God's presence. That's the first thing to say. The second is that whether we believe it or not, God is the source of all of the good things that we enjoy in our lives. For example, some of the things that I mentioned earlier are friendships, good foods, and whatever good things we enjoy. But God is the source of all of them. And this new world we've been thinking about, therefore, it will be an amazing place to live, not in spite of God being there, but because God will be there. God, who is the source of all blessing and good things. Does that make sense? This idea that we can enjoy good things without God, that actually just doesn't stack up at all. There are no good things without him. Right now, in this life, because God is kind and gracious, he actually lets all of us enjoy good things in this world, and both people who acknowledge him and people who don't. That's right now, but only people who are reconciled to him through Jesus will get to be part of his new world and enjoy his blessings forever. That's a totally free invitation, by the way. But there is a time when God will stop letting people take good things from him without being reconciled to him. Okay, let's just take stock of where we've got to. We've said that the Bible's hope in the face of this broken world is for a completely new world that God will make. It'll be a physical world like this one, but one major difference is that God will again live with his people fully. Now we'll think about another major difference, which is that there will be no suffering in God's new world. Let's look down at our Bibles again. Let's look at verse 4. Let me read it. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. A world without suffering can be a hard thing to imagine. So imagine this world without hospitals, no more sirens, no more first aid kits, no more defense budgets, no more weapons, no more funerals, no more tragedy in the news. If I just imagine, what will our news feeds look like with nothing bad to report, only good news? God's new world will be a place where nothing bad can happen. I know there are people here who are going through a lot at the moment. Some are grieving friends or family members. Others are struggling with their physical or mental health. Even when things are going well in life, days like Remembrance Sunday, they do remind us of some of the harshest realities of life in this world. And as long as we live in this world, war, suffering, sickness, pain, and death will always be there in the background, and at times in the foreground of our lives. For those who are finding life particularly hard at the moment, Revelation 21 is a precious promise to cling to. One day, if we're trusting Jesus, we will live in a world without death, mourning, crying, pain. And there won't even be the possibility of those things. As the verse says, that the former things will have passed away. And more than that, I think an additional comfort is just how tenderly verse 4 pictures that. The start of verse 4 says, God will personally wipe away your tears. For all of the suffering and pain, God will heal and comfort and restore. But there might be some of us here who haven't experienced much suffering in life so far. And if that's you, I can only pass on what I've heard from people further on in life than me, which is that suffering will come in the future. I know that's not a comfortable thing. I don't find that a comfortable thing. We don't like to think about it. And I'm not saying that to make us wallow or to be anxious. But knowing it will come, that is the world we live in, it is much better for us to already be setting our hope on God's new creation, where he'll put a stop to suffering for good. On Remembrance Sunday, we have been thinking about the sacrifices that men and women have made in wars, and the peace that we all long for, and that many have fought for, at the other side of war. Again, we ought to be grateful for those who fought on our behalf. It is absolutely right that we remember their sacrifices that have enabled us to enjoy peace and freedom right now. And if we're Christians, well, we have a hope for even more. Revelation 21 tells us that the ultimate permanent peace that we long for is absolutely certain. God will do it. He will live with his people forever in the most loving relationship. He will wipe away tears and remove all suffering. One day there really will be a world where there is no war or even threat of war. Okay, we're starting to draw things to a close. And as we do that, what should we do with all of this? Well, merely the very last words of Revelation can help us. And so these words are a longing for Jesus to come back. And if you want, flip over the page to chapter 22, verse 20. So Revelation nearly ends on this note, "Come, Lord Jesus." A longing that Jesus will return. And half of what that means is it is a longing for all that we've been thinking about this morning to arrive, the arrival of God's new creation. But Jesus coming back means another thing that we haven't really talked much about this morning, which is God's final judgments. And judgment is when God decides who will be part of this new world, and who will face his judgment and anger for eternity. And those are the two destinies. And the truth is, all of us deserve the second one. All of us deserve God's punishment for our sin, the fact that we've lived rejecting and ignoring him. None of us deserve what we've been talking about so far this morning. This wonderful new creation, living with God. None of us deserve that. But the amazing thing is, the offer of a place in God's new creation is wide open. It doesn't depend on anything we do or anything we have to offer. And the fact is, this ultimate peace and freedom of the new creation is won for us by an act of self-sacrifice. A bit like we've been thinking about on Remembrance Sunday, but the ultimate act of self-sacrifice. See, Jesus laid aside his rights and freedoms as the Son of God to willingly hang on a Roman cross around 2,000 years ago. As he died, he was taking the punishment that we deserve for our sin against God. He was paying our debts that we could never pay. And in doing that, he opens the way to God's new creation for anyone who turns and trusts in him. If we have already put our trust in Jesus, well then let's set our hope on the new world that God promises in Revelation 21. Let's echo that note that Revelation ends on, come, Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus has won for us, eternal life in a new creation without suffering, living in intimate fellowship with God. It's worth just repeating, though, for ongoing conflicts in the world. We have been thinking and praying about those in our time together this morning. And that is absolutely right that we do that. It is absolutely right that we pray that God in his kindness would intervene and put a stop to war now. But we do also have this ultimate hope of a full end to war when Jesus returns. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, well, there is currently an open invitation from Jesus to have a place in this new creation we've spent this morning thinking about. The window is still open because Jesus has not yet come back to judge. And the reason he hasn't is precisely so that people could have a chance to repent and turn to him. If you want to do that, and you haven't done that yet, please do chat to a Christian you know, or I'd be very happy to chat at the end. Jesus is coming back. His grace is on offer. There is rock-solid hope for the future for everyone who trusts him. Let me pray to close. Father, we praise you for this immensely gracious promise of the world being put right for good. Father, we praise you that there will be a day where we can live in the perfect suffering or pain for, in a world without suffering or pain. Father, we praise you that you have sent Jesus to die for us so that we could have a place in this world if we trust him. Please help us to long for this day. Please would it be something that we believe will happen more and more deeply. And please, in the times in life where we're particularly aware of the brokenness of this world, both personally and globally, as today has reminded us, please would we set our longing more and more on what you have promised will happen in the end. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.